In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, you are our resurrected King. You are the resurrection and the life, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All things were created through you and for you. And you hold us all in being. You sustain us all. We believe, Jesus, that you are that great. We also believe that you are so close. We believe that you want to be close to us. We believe that you are close to us. We believe that we belong to you. We believe that you have claimed us for yourself. And we believe that you have risen from the dead, that you are alive, that you rose triumphant from the grave. We believe that we get to share in your victory. We believe that one day we will rise from the dead by the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised you from the dead. And we will get to share in everlasting life with you in the Father's presence, in the Father's house. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Holy Spirit, help us to meditate on the resurrection and to contemplate the risen Lord Jesus, to contemplate his gaze, his powerful gaze. And may we be raised to new life through him and with him and in him. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. We need you. And we do have a great expectation that you will touch us once again this afternoon as we reflect on God's word. Holy Spirit, come. Make our hearts more and more like Jesus and Mary. Holy angels of God, we invite you to come, especially you angels that were witness to the resurrection. Come and pray for us here. Help us to have a living, active, luminous faith in the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and in our own resurrection. And we ask all this in the same name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's read another number here, 2715 from the Catechism, 2715. Contemplation is a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus. I look at him and he looks at me. This is what a certain peasant of ours in France in the time of the Holy Cure, the Cure of ours, John Vianney, used to say while praying before the tabernacle. This focus on Jesus is a renunciation of self in a certain way. His gaze purifies our heart. The light of the countenance of Jesus illumines the eyes of our heart and teaches us to see everything in the light of his truth and his compassion for all men. Contemplation also turns its gaze on the mysteries of the life of Christ. Thus it learns the interior knowledge of our Lord, the more to love him and follow him. So this is a grace worth praying for. Lord, help me to be aware of your gaze. And like we said earlier today, contemplation is, at times, it's more of a passive thing. We're just allowing the Lord, and in this case, the gaze of God and the presence of God to impress itself upon us. And he communicates his divine affection for us, to us, as we ask for that, as we dispose ourselves to receive that. And we await the Lord. We await the Lord. Believing that he's moving, believing that he wants to touch us. So Lord, I believe that you see me. I believe that you want to touch my heart, that you want to heal my heart. I believe that you want to enlighten my mind. I believe that you want me to feel close to you. Here I am, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Touch my imagination. Increase my faith. Help me to receive your divine communication. Help me to contemplate. Help me to be contemplative. Help me to receive your divine impressions. And the more and more you pray like that, the more you will experience him. And then the more you make acts of faith in what you've just experienced, the more your faith will grow. And the more you will just anticipate having these encounters with him over and over again. Just like any virtue, any good habit. You'll just look forward to it. Your mind, body, spirit will be able to connect with him that much more easily, you might say, more readily. And the more that we taste and see his goodness and his truth and his beauty, the more we want of that. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Okay, so we're going to pretty much jump over the passion and the death of Jesus. Since, like I said, that's coming in the liturgy this week so profoundly. Because all of that makes no sense if there is no resurrection. So we want to spend some time on the resurrection and the ascension and Pentecost. So let's look at John chapter 20, Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 1 and following. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So for now, it's an empty tomb. That's all they've got so far. An empty tomb. But they saw that, and the Holy Spirit was already giving them the gift of faith. He is alive. He's alive. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So there's something about his risen, glorified body that people don't really recognize him at first. Something has changed. And that's important for us to note. Because when he died, he had his human nature that was just like our human nature, in a sense, without concupiscence, without sin, or the effects of original sin. But basically, like our human nature. But when he rose from the dead, that human nature was glorified, it was transfigured, it was transformed. There was something different about it. And so that is also something we as Christians have to see as a kind of, it's what we can look forward to. So it's a kind of promise that the best is yet to come. There is some kind of definitive change that will take place in us, in our bodies. But it also speaks to what the Lord wants to bring about even here and now as his followers. So it doesn't happen in a definitive way this side of heaven, but he wants it to start to happen. That our transformation start even this side of heaven, which is to say a more supernatural kind of existence without leaving our humanity behind, but having it be transformed, that we recognize and realize there's something new about the Christian life, something different. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. This is still chapter 20 of John's Gospel, verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side that still bore at least the big wounds from the nail marks and from the lance. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So a real direct connection here with forgiving sins and resurrected life. Because again, Jesus is not only forgiving us when we receive forgiveness. It's not forgiveness alone, but it's transformation, it's healing and transformation that's taking place the more that we approach him and trust in him as he invites us to do here in Divine Mercy. But Jesus was able to move right through that locked door. Again, his resurrected body was not stopped by a locked door. He was able to walk right through it. And he said, "Peace be with you." He knew his disciples were scared. They were afraid that he was probably going to, you know, take it to him, right? Who knows? Get angry, get upset with them because they abandoned him. Most of them abandoned him when he needed them most. But he says, "Peace be with you." Let's go to Luke right away. Luke chapter 24, verses 30. We'll start with verse 36. So Luke chapter 24, verse 36. As they were saying this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and supposed that they saw a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questionings rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So again, he's decided to keep at least the five principal wounds that he suffered during his passion. But now, they're glorified wounds, you could say. They're glorified wounds. So again, it's a reminder to us that yes, although I suffered this horrible death and torture, even that couldn't hold me down. Even that couldn't destroy me. And so we can now contemplate those wounds. And he wants us to know that we can bring our wounds to his wounds. So whatever wounds you have, and we all have them, because as I said, sin always leaves its mark, whether it's your sin or somebody else's sin. It leaves its mark. So we can bring that to Jesus. We can touch it to his wounds. We can ask him to touch us. Because now his wounds are full of life and power and mercy. They're not full of resentment or bitterness, anger. Ours might be full of shame, regret, bitterness, resentment, fear, etc. So our wounds might be infected, but his are not. His wounds are not infected. You could say his wounds disinfect. His wounds heal. They clean, they heal, they transform. But he wants us to know he's not ashamed of our wounds either. We might be, but he's not. Nor is he afraid of our wounds. They're not too much for him. They're not insurmountable. They're not beyond redemption. In some sense, he's proud of his wounds. I like to joke, it's a guy thing. Women are always trying to cover up their scars. Guys are like, "You see that scar? Ha ha! Look at that." Guys brag about him. It's male psychology, right? See this here? We got that. So even Jesus, in some way, is proud of his wounds, because they're signs of his love. They're reminders to us of his love and the depth of his love, the radicality of his love, the passion of his love. So even as you pray with this, you know, you might just imagine yourself there in the upper room, a room like this, kind of, you know, and you're sitting down, and in walks Jesus, glorified body, and he shows you his hands and his side, and you're like, whoa, wow. And the gaze, the look, and you come to know that he knows where you've been and what's happened and where you've struggled. So he lets you know that he knows. So you come to know that he knows. And he's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. He's not turned off by that. In verse 44, then he said to them, this is Luke 24, 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. So all of these things were speaking about what he himself would do and would have to endure. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So that's a grace. Lord, open my mind to understand the scriptures. Lord, I struggle with understanding. Please give me the gift of understanding. Help me to understand your passion, death, and resurrection more. One thing I like to say, I'll just highlight about the passion. We say that Christ suffered for us in atonement for our sins. But it was more than that. It was also that he wanted to suffer with us, which is what compassion literally means. If you look at the Latin roots of the word compassion, to suffer with. So again, Jesus wanting to be close to you in every moment of your life. You know, we've talked today about the new paradigm. The new paradigm. Here's another, you know, trap, if you will, of the old paradigm. If I behave, you know, because I'm supposed to behave, and if I believe just because, you know, somebody told me to believe it, right? Because they said so. So that I can belong. There's a certain mentality. It's really the mentality of the older son in the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the loving father. That older son was of this mentality, you know, the behave, believe, belong. And he actually is upset when his younger brother comes home. And his father has to go out to him too and plead with his son. But the point I wanted to make, is this. The trap is this. That if I do everything right, if I do everything, if I follow all the rules, then everything will be hunky-dory. Like if I'm good, then everything in my life will be good. Let me say that again, right? It's a trap, right? When you follow the Lord, as the rule follower, there's a real tendency to believe that if I follow all the rules, if I do everything well, then everything will go well for me. Well, that's a lie. That's not Jesus never said that. I mean, he's not even preaching that gospel anyway about having to do so that things go well for you. I mean, look at Jesus, right? They said of him, he did everything well. And look at how it turned out for him, right? But the rule follower mentality, the older brother mentality, is such that we will get tripped up by that. And then we'll end up blaming God for that. I see that a lot. You know, Father, I did everything right. I did everything I was supposed to do. And my marriage is still a disaster, you know? Or my kids are a mess. Whatever, right? So that's hard. But the Lord never talked like that. On the contrary, right? He said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. Right? He even promised. He promised his apostles. I'll read it to you. In John. In John 16. John chapter 16. It's the Last Supper. I'll start with verse 28. Jesus said, I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure. Now we know that you know all things and need none to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, every man to his home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So in the world we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have tribulation. But in Christ, we can have our peace. But peace does not mean without conflict. It's not life without conflict. It's peace in the midst of the conflict, of the storm. So Jesus didn't come to take away pain and suffering, per se. He said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already blazing. Luke 12. 49, if I'm not mistaken. Luke 12, 49. I came to cast fire upon the earth. And would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For henceforth, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against her mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How many of you have experienced that division? Right? So Jesus said it was going to happen. So I guess we shouldn't be surprised. He said it was going to happen. Not that he wants that to happen, but he just knows, right? Human nature is what it is. But it's not a losing battle either. I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, a passion with which I must suffer, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished. I want to pour out my spirit across the face of the earth. I want to pour out my spirit. I came to die and to rise so as to give eternal life. Let's look at Mark 16, the end of Mark's gospel. It's really quick in Mark. Let's just read this. Mark 16:9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they sat at table, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Mark 16:17. This is one of the pillar verses for Encounter. And it should be one of our pillar verses, I believe, in Regnum Christi. These signs will accompany those who believe, period. Not the priests, not the consecrated, those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Promises, promises. Promise after promise here, right? They will, they will, they will. Promises, promises. For those who believe. Because he is alive. Because he is alive. Maybe a little bit more about this division. It's hard. It's hard to swallow, right? It's a hard pill to swallow. But think of it this way. He accomplished something once and for all when he died and rose from the dead. But by making us members of his body, he wants to include us in that work. Because he could have done it all, right? He could have just somehow, you know, made everything new and sparkling clean, and he could have gotten rid of all the bad eggs out there. Could have squashed them all. But he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to do that thing. He didn't even go to the Roman emperor. Do you ever think about that? He was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. How much do you think the Roman Empire cared about Bethlehem and Nazareth? Very, very little. And yet the King of Kings was born and raised in these obscure places. Why wasn't he born in Rome? Why didn't he go right up to the Roman emperor and give him a piece of his mind? Did you ever ask that question? Why didn't he do that? Because he wanted us to do that. He wanted us to have some of the fun, you might say. And to share in the glory. To share in the glory. Yes, it's painful. Peter and Paul, they eventually went to Rome, didn't they? And I think you know how that ended, right? Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Well, that didn't look like success either, did it? And yet, little by little, more and more, the fire began to spread. So the Lord wants us to share in this work, so to speak, of redemption. He wants us to be co-redeemers with him. Because he wants us to appreciate it, but he also wants us to participate more, so to speak, in his glory in heaven. So I'm a football guy, so I think of it this way, right? The Detroit Lions fans, woo! They were so excited this year, right? Our team is finally winning. I mean, you lost to the Packers on Thanksgiving Day, but anyway, aside from that, it was a pretty good year, right? I'm a Packers fan, in case you didn't know that. I grew up in Milwaukee. So it was exciting. It was exciting to be a Lions fan for once, right? Our team is winning. Yay. Well, it was even more rewarding for the people involved in the organization. And it was even more satisfying for the members of the team and the coaches. And it was even more satisfying, you might say, for the guys who actually played down after down and who were scoring and making the tackles. So in a sense, Jesus wants all of us to be in the game. He doesn't want anyone to just be a mere spectator. Because if you look at the Kansas City Chiefs, for example, right? Their fans were happy, but the players themselves who won the Super Bowl, that's like, for a football player, that's like, woo, right? Like that's the best, right? It doesn't get any better than that. Well, it doesn't get any better than going to battle with Jesus and loving like Jesus till the end and laying down your life, maybe not shedding your blood, but just surrendering, you know, with the Lord and living with the Lord and seeing that fire spread, the fire of his love, seeing that touch people, seeing people transformed, transfigured, lives changed, people set free. There's nothing better than that. like I described that story of that 73-year-old man. Like, that was just awesome. You know, and there was all kinds of other stories. A woman admitted there that weekend she went to confession for the first time in 25 years. People getting healed in all kinds of ways. And then that spreads. That spreads. You can think of it, a friend of mine likes to call it the ripple effect. The ripple effect. And at the end of time, not just the end of your life, but at the end of time, the final judgment, you'll get to see the ripple effect of your life. You'll get to see the ripple effect of your life. And then for all of eternity, you'll get to celebrate that ripple effect with everyone that it touched. And so the more, you know, the bigger the splash, right? The more you'll have to celebrate, right? So God, in his essence, loves a great party, you know? And he wants everyone to share in the greatness of that party, of that celebration. That's why in Revelation, he refers to heaven as a marriage banquet, a wedding banquet. Like, it's, heaven is the best party ever. Right? And he's been planning it. He's already planning it. So you might even want to talk to him about that. What's my heaven going to look like? Well, your heaven is going to look like whatever, on some level, right? Like, the way we love now will determine to some degree what our heaven looks like. So the more we love now, the more extravagant, the more glorious will our eternity be. I mean, we'll all be perfectly happy because God is just that good. And there won't be any jealousy or any envy in heaven, so we don't have to worry about that. But God is just. He's merciful, but he's just. Right? So the more passes you catch and the more tackles you make this side of heaven, so to speak, right? The bigger the contract in heaven, right? The benefits, right? The eternal benefits. The benefits package. Anybody in insurance or benefits packages? Yeah. Executive compensation, if you will, right? Well, Jesus is all about executive compensation for eternity. Eternal executive compensation. How about that? If you want to think of it that way. So it's a motivation for sure. But he does want to reward his faithful friends. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I believe there are special rooms, right, in heaven, even for his faithful friends, where we get to see things that others may not even get to see. But that starts here and now, too, because his special friends, the ones that he takes up the mountain, like you've all been taken up here, he shows things. And he wants to show them to everybody. But as we read in, you know, we read elsewhere in the, there they are, getting all excited about heaven. You know, Jesus wants people to come to this wedding banquet and to experience all of this. But even as we read in the gospel, he invites and people are like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm busy. Yeah, I'm sorry. You know, this or that or the other thing. Yeah, I'm sorry, Lord. I've got better things to do. I'm just, yeah. You know, so day to day, week to week, ask Holy Spirit to give you more of an eternal perspective in your decision-making process. Holy Spirit, help me to have a heavenly perspective in my decision-making process. Give me your vision for my life. And I believe it's great for all of you. I believe God wants to have a very intimate relationship with all of you. That's why you're here. That's why he's brought you here. And he wants you to be light. He wants you to set fires wherever you go. You know, to spread his love wherever you go. He wants that. And I think it's so easy to put ourselves in a box. You know, we label ourselves. We let the devil label us. We let other people label us. We label ourselves. We put ourselves in a box. And so maybe your prayer is, Lord, just I give you permission to rip off those labels, you know, and to break open my box. Because we sell ourselves short, and in doing, and we sell God short. We sell God short, and then we sell ourselves short. Again, it's that image of God. It's the image of ourselves. But when we don't listen to God, we tend to do that. And so we end up limiting ourselves. And we limit God and what God can do in our lives. Well, again, Lord, the Lord, by rising from the dead, he wants to just blow the roof off of that, right? And move the stone. He wants you to rise from the dead. He wants you to come out of these boxes. He wants you to come out of these tombs. He wants to give you a resurrected kind of life more and more. Because he's just that good. Again, it's not because of anything we do. It's because of who he is. Let's just read the last verse here of Mark 16:19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that attended it. Amen, it says. So the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that attended it. That's what he wants to do with all of you. He wants to work with you and confirm the message by the signs that will attend it. And so now you are his mouth and his eyes and his ears and his hands and his feet. You are that for him now. You are all he's got, in a sense. You are all he's got. And unfortunately, in 2024, our numbers are dwindling. Right? So there's fewer and fewer people who are responding to this, who don't believe it, who don't walk in it. But it's a great invitation. It's a great commission, as it's called, the Great Commission. And we're all included in that. Nobody's excluded. No one's been disqualified. I think that's the thing about Christianity. We haven't realized just how amazing the calling is. How high and wide it is. And we admire those people who have embraced it. How many of you saw Mother Cabrini? Yeah, if you haven't seen it, go see Mother Cabrini, the movie that's out. She said, I want to build an empire of hope. How cool is that? I want to build an empire of hope. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool.
an empire of hope. What kind of an empire do you want to build? You know, I'll do that. I'll work with that. And it's true, we're not all called to be a Mother Cabrini, but hey, why limit what God can do? Right? She didn't let the men, even in the church, even the Pope, she didn't even let the Pope tell her what she could and couldn't do. Or the Archbishop of New York. It's pretty awesome, right? But how often do we let other people tell us what we can and can't do? Sadly. But it's never too late. It's never too late. Here you are hearing this message today. So it's never too late. And it's never too early. Right? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. This is the day. Right here, right now. You are receiving this word. So, Lord, we pray that all that we have been receiving here would take root in our hearts and bear fruit 100-fold for the salvation of souls, the triumph of your kingdom, and for our own sanctification and glorification. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.